2022. Good to see everybody here today in the Lord's house. And welcome to those of you that are just joining us on our YouTube channel. We so much appreciate you finding us and worshiping along with us with this medium. Luke chapter 22, starting at verse number 7. The Bible said, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat.' And they said unto him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare?' And he said unto them, 'Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And you shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready.' And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." We're presently in our second section of our series from Acts chapter 1, verse 3, the Passion of our Savior Jesus Christ. This is the preparation passion. The stage now has been set, as we saw last time in verses 1 to 6, with his betrayal at the hands of Judas Iscariot. Now, the location for the remainder of the book of Luke is Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. The occasion of chapter 22 is the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's time to make preparation for the observance of this time of fellowship and worship that lasts a week. And people come from all over, three times a year to Jerusalem, to the temple, to observe these three feasts to the Lord. But an objection will surely come up in the minds of non-committed Christians at this point. Why would the Lord turn aside from a much larger event that is about to take place? I mean, surely he and his disciples will skip Passover this time and make preparation instead for the crucifixion. I mean, the Father will understand. After all, isn't he a God of love and grace? Don't tell me that Jesus is going to be so legalistic as to attend a worship service during this time. Not only has he attended all three annual feasts at the temple in Jerusalem every year since he was a child with his parents, not only has he done that, but every single Sabbath day, no matter where he was or what he was doing, he went to the Sabbath synagogue worship service. I mean, come on. Surely all that is not necessary, is it? You bright and intelligent folks who believe there shouldn't be any laws or rules, that your children shouldn't be made to behave. I mean, how's that working out for you? If you don't do something, they're going to drive a truck through a DPS office because they can't get their way. To those nominal Christians who outwardly witness a strong and unwavering commitment and attendance to the institution and events of the world that is controlled and dominated by the God of this world, I'll let the record of God's word speak for itself. But I am amazed at just how committed people are to the world. I mean, they never miss an event. Verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he, Jesus, sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." So the Lord sends two of his faithful disciples to prepare the meal. A part of God's people coming together in fellowship was to sit down at the table together. It's important. If your family eats at different times and in different places, you're missing out on an essential element in family life. It's called communication. Face-to-face, live communication, where you can see the expression of the person talking to you and not get a bunch of initials that you've got to look up what those initials mean. The same is true of a church family. If you snub the fellowship hall meal, you're making a huge statement to the church, especially those of you who are in leadership positions and should be setting an example. Are you going to have something more important to do than attend the marriage supper of the Lamb? Oh, I'd like to be there, Lord, but I have other commitments. I mean, after all, it's just fellowship. It's not a worship service. Yeah, it's going to probably be one of those services. He said to Peter and John, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." They didn't just throw it together at the last minute. It required thought, prayer, planning, and coordination. The same is true of a worship service. You don't realize it, but it takes all week long to prepare for the two worship services. And not just me. It's not just thrown together at the last minute, unless, of course, someone who has a responsibility in the service doesn't bother to let me know that they won't be here. "Oh, preacher, it's no big deal." Oh, yeah, it is. That person who has to jump in has no time to prepare. I'm not talking about a last-minute emergency or waking up sick when you were fine the night before. This is the Lord's work. He deserves better than that, folks. The Lord sent two of his disciples to prepare the meal. Now, watch what happens next in verse 9. "And they said unto him," where? Where do you want us to go and prepare this meal? Verse 10, "He said unto them, Behold, when you're entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters in." You see how specific the instructions are? Verse 11, "And you shall say unto the good man of the house, The master said unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. You see, he told his disciples to go and prepare at a place that he had already prepared for them. You get the picture? That's what he does, in case you haven't noticed. He prepared the earth and all the things in it for mankind, not the other way around. The earth was made for us. We were not made for the world. He planted the Garden of Eden and prepared a home for Adam and later Eve. All they had to do was just walk in and dress it, take care of it. He prepared a wife for Adam, not the other way around. I know you don't like it. He prepared the pattern of the tabernacle for his people to worship him. He prepared his son from the foundation of the world for the work of redemption on the cross. And he prepared his church to worship and to serve him through. And he prepares his people for that service through the discipleship of his church. And he's gone to prepare a place for us so that where he is, there we may be also. But for those who reject this work of redemption by not receiving his son in salvation, he has a place prepared for the devil and his angels of everlasting fire. And I know you don't like that either. Neither do I. But you need to be aware of it. If you're going to reject Jesus Christ and his gospel because you don't agree with it, you need to be prepared. God does chastise. God does judge. And it's according to his law and his justice that he administers with love and grace. He's prepared an upper room for him and his disciples to fellowship together, to pray, to worship the Lord, and to have a meal together. In celebration and remembrance of what he did in Egypt in order to redeem them from the slavery of the world. The passion and zeal of the Passover observance is one of the things that will prepare the Lord Jesus Christ for what lies ahead. This, my brethren, is a place of preparation for what lies ahead for you as an individual and for us as a church in these days. The more time you prepare here, the more you're prepared for what you're going to encounter out there. Verse 7 again, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Everything in the Passover and the observance of unleavened bread pointed to Jesus Christ. The Jews today observe what they call the Seder meal at Passover. Seder means order. There's an order to the observance. You pray here, you do this. And in between all those times, you drink about 4 or 5 jugs of Manischewitz. So at the end of the observance, everything's a little fuzzy. Now, I know it's popular at Easter for churches to have a Christ in the Seder service. There's nothing wrong with that. I just have never been a fan of it. Why look for a hidden Christ between layers of matzah or in an afikoman and so on when he's clearly revealed in the scriptures? I know I'm going to hear from that one too. So let me make sure you get my name right on the emails and letters. That's Gary McFarlane. Okay. They are about to observe the last Passover meal and the first Lord's Supper meal. The Passover is a remembrance and a thanksgiving for physical redemption and deliverance from Egypt. The Lord's Supper is a remembrance and thanksgiving for a spiritual redemption and deliverance from sin and its penalty. Keep your finger in Luke, but run over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 3. The Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul to his church at Corinth, operating in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, directed the Holy Spirit with these words to correct his church. He said, "For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed." What's the deed? Verse 1, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as even named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." You're glorying. You're boasting in yourself. He said, it's not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This individual was removed from the church not because he sinned, but because he did not repent of the sin and end the relationship and move out. And I know that's unpopular. Well, how do we know if we're good for one another if we don't live together? Sin produces not only insanity, but stupidity. And the longer you stay in the darkness of sin, the more stupid you're going to get. And I say that in love. Because if I didn't, I wouldn't subject myself to a message like this. You just find out the hard way. Chastisement produces repentance. And if you don't teach your children that there is a price to pay for misbehavior and disobedience, they're headed for a rough road. And you're going to stand before God as a parent and give an account why you didn't do your job. Amen, preacher. That's some good preaching right there. Thank you very much. You see, he's called Father for a reason. He's not our bud. He's not our pal. He's our Father. And he has given us commandments and rules not to restrict us, but to protect us so that we will have a life of joy and peace that he intended. But the devil doesn't see it that way. The devil sees commandments in the Bible as restricting behavior. Yes, it does. It restricts sin. Sin doesn't cause happiness and joy. Disobedience to God doesn't produce a wonderful life. It produces a life of misery and heartache and sorrow. And God loves you enough, and this preacher loves you enough to tell you the truth. Stop listening to the lies of Satan and the lies of this world. Chastisement will produce repentance unless you're unsaved. Then there is no chastisement. Would you notice verse 7, that last sentence? For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrifice for us. He became a sacrifice in our place. Now, how is Jesus Christ our Passover? Number one, by his identification. By his identification. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus Christ coming, he made this proclamation. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He was first introduced to the nation of Israel as the Lamb of God, and they should have immediately known who he was by that introduction. He's identified in Revelation as the Lamb, and it's always capitalized. The Lamb was a sacrificial animal. Lambs were pets. Those were the little poodles of the day. So you have to understand the shock and the sorrow that was produced by a sacrifice. There's Junior and his sisters playing with little Fluffy, the lamb. And Dad comes and picks that lamb up in his arms, and he walks over to the tabernacle and he lays it on the brazen altar to be killed. A lamb was known for its innocence. So that's number two. How is Christ our Passover? By his innocence. The Passover lamb that was sacrificed for the nation of Israel was set aside. It was pinned up and it was inspected for any flaw, for anything that would mar the sacrifice. It had to be a perfect sacrifice for God to accept it, to cover the sins of the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ knew no sin. Neither was there any guile in his mouth. He did not possess a human sin nature that every human being since Adam has received through procreation. We're born in a state of sin, and the percentage is 100%. We're 100% sinful. We're 100% guilty. We're 100% under the wrath and the law and the justice of God. The only way to not receive that passed on from generation to generation sin nature is to be born of a virgin. And that's why that teaching, that truth, is so essential for the gospel and for our salvation. Because had he not been born of a virgin, he would have possessed sin and he could not have qualified as our sacrifice to take away the sin. Jesus Christ was our Passover by his identification, by his innocence, and number three, by his imputation. Sin was imputed to that animal. That person who brought the lamb and laid it there would place his head, place his hand on the head of that lamb. The priest would then place his hand on the head of that lamb, symbolically transferring the guilt and the sin onto this innocent animal who didn't commit or possess any of that sin. So the teaching all through the Old Testament was that an innocent life was sacrificed for a guilty life. He was our Passover, number four, by his insignia, the sign, the mark. The blood of the lamb was applied to each home on the door cross, on the doorpost of the house. Just the shedding of, just the death of that lamb did nothing. It was the shedding of the blood. Life is in the blood, the Bible said. It's the shedding of that blood, and then that blood had to be personally applied with every individual. There's no such thing as a blanket amnesty that when Jesus died on the cross, everyone now is going to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches that provision has been made for whosoever will that will come to God individually and have that blood applied to their doorpost of their heart will be forgiven eternally. It's an individual thing. You can't get to heaven through your parents or through water or a wafer or works. It's only through Jesus Christ and his shed blood applied personally to you by the Holy Spirit. And a ritual will not make that happen. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And I noticed that the blood was applied in a particular way on the side posts and then on the mantle. Cross. I wonder, has that blood been personally applied to you in salvation? Are you covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? When that blood was applied to the doorpost, the death angel, the angel of judgment, when he saw the blood, he passed over and kept going. If he did not see the blood, death took place in that house. You can apply all of your personal opinion, your personal philosophy, or the world's philosophy. But that doesn't change the fact that this is the absolute truth of God. And the gospel is the absolute truth to a person who is alienated from the life of God. Because of this sin, there's only one way to remove the sin. And that's when the Holy Spirit takes the blood of Jesus Christ and applies it individually and personally to the doorpost of your heart. Now, that's either happened or it hasn't happened. Now, if it hasn't happened, my soul, what in this world are you waiting for? Do you think that God is wrong? Do you think that he's a liar? Obviously, that's what you're saying when you say, I don't believe any of that. So you're saying God's a liar. Why don't you prove his word? Why don't you prove him at his word? Say, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. I want your life, not this life of sin. These simple words, as best as I know how, I believe it. Would you receive me? If you'll do that, I'll receive you. He said it's so easy, even a child could do it. If that has taken place, then walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, Colossians 1, verse 10 says. Be passionate, be zealous of the one who endured the passion of travail in his soul and agony in his body for you. A Passover observance, a Passover preparation, and a Passover lamb. A passion of the Passover. Father, we thank you this morning that you sent your son. And your wording in Romans 8 says, you spared him not, but delivered him up for all of the humiliation, the rejection, the mocking, the beating, the scourging, and the crucifixion amidst all of the unbelief. Lord, you did that. Lord, for a person who despises that and rejects it, Lord, there's no other place anywhere except a place that's prepared for the devil and his angels. Lord, I pray no one listening today would have to endure that, because it never ends. Lord, you loved us so much with a love that I can't possibly fathom. But you loved us so much in our sin and rebellion that you did send your son to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to pay the price in our place, to satisfy your law and your justice, so that you will pass over judgment at the great white throne when death and hell delivers up the dead and they stand before you. And Lord, that ought to be a cause of thanksgiving and rejoicing. It ought to reflect in the way that we live. Lord, do a work in our heart this morning. A work of conviction and salvation if we're lost. Lord, an awakening for the church to the lateness of the hour. And to an urgency of the need for sold out service for you with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. Spirit of God, personally apply the words of this Bible, of this message to each heart, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.